to 1 John chapter 1. Last week we looked at the comparison between the gospel and the 1 John and did a little introductory things. We want to look at the first four verses today, and it goes like this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, and we have looked at and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifest, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Last week we said and pointed out that the gospel of John was written specifically to show people how to receive eternal life. In other words, how to be saved. And from chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, we see that. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through His name. That's the purpose of the Gospel of John. The purpose of the epistle is not for salvation. It is not to show people how to get salvation, how to keep salvation, how to tell if you have salvation. It is to show people how to have fellowship with Him, and that's the subject of this section today, that we might enjoy eternal life. Now, we want to look at a few things that I didn't get around to last week about introductory things. So you have the notes in your bulletin. On the first page, the writer was the Apostle John. And in a place like this, a group like this, I don't need to prove that to you. He was the Apostle John, the son of Zebedee. He was called the Elder, first in 2nd and 3rd John. And that's what Peter calls himself in his first epistle in chapter 5. He calls himself the Elder, who also am an elder, he says. So he's called the Apostle of Love. John is, and he earned that, I think. But he also is called, what? The Son of Thunder. He said, Lord, there's some people over here that they're not with us, and let's call down fire on their heads. That doesn't sound like love to me. A little strange kind of love. He was the Son of Thunder. And it's interesting to me that John was in Ephesus. He lived in Ephesus for quite a while, and then he went back to Jerusalem, we think. But he lived in Ephesus, and there was living there in Ephesus a heretic named Cerinthus. He was a Gnostic and had all kinds of strange ideas. And one day John was going to the bath, and they had public baths. And John went in there, and someone said, do you know Cerinthus is in there? And he said, get me out of here before the walls come in on this heretic Cerinthus. Well, that's the kind of guy he was. Now, he didn't mince any words with heresy, and Cerinthus was one of those great heretics. So that's the writer. That's John, who's going to get pretty strong on some of these things here in 1 John. The readers were the people of Asia Minor. Now, don't zone out on me. I'm not going to tell you what you've always heard. Pretty soon, I'm getting some things you haven't heard, and you might not even believe. I don't care. I'm going to give you what the Word said. Now, I'll give you some ideas on this. And the readers, I believe these readers are the readers of Asia Minor. They live in Asia Minor, maybe in Ephesus. And this may have been a circular letter, just like the book Ephesus that Paul wrote later on. And I say, later on, Paul wrote this. Give you a little hint. John may have founded those churches that Paul went to and wrote to and so forth. We do know when John wrote Revelation, the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, he talks to the churches. He sends messages to the churches, and they're all in Asia Minor in a circular, clock-like circle around Ephesus. So the readers then were probably from Asia Minor. The date, here's one. Here's one you'll like. I believe, and when I say the date of the epistles, I'm thinking the date also of the gospel and of the book of Revelation. The usual date is A.D. 90. I believe A.D. 64 or 65, before the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. He says in the gospel, and I'm looking at the gospel and the epistles together, but he says in the gospel in chapter 5 and verse 2, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool. Well, in A.D. 90, there was not a pool by the sheep gate in Jerusalem. There was not a Jerusalem. There was not a sheep gate, and there was not a pool. You know, not until later on in recent years, it's been uncovered, and we know that I've been there. The pool of Bethesda is there, but he says there is, and I looked in the original, and sure enough, it says is. So he's saying there is that. Well, he couldn't say there is if Jerusalem had already been destroyed. It's very, very telling, I think. If Jerusalem had been destroyed, why would he not have mentioned it in his gospel? Why did he say something about that? None of the gospels says a thing about the destruction of Jerusalem. The reason? They were all written prior to A.D. 70, I believe. So, my date then for this epistle is A.D. 64 or 65, prior to 70 A.D. I like that not just because of this, and if I could, I'd go into detail about some other areas that I think are affected by this, and we'll get to it one of these days. The place of writing. I believe that John lived in Jerusalem, but lived in Ephesus, but went back to Jerusalem and wrote from there to this epistle. The one who carried it may have been Demetrius. We don't know. He's the one, Demetrius of 3 John. Now, one thing you don't have in your notes, let me mention this, and that is the purpose for writing this is probably to write against the false teachers and the antichrist that were there in Ephesus and in the surrounding area. There were many false teachers. Cerinthus was one of them. These antichrists, he said in 2:16, the antichrists went out from us. They were not of us. And if they had been of us, they would have stayed with us. Now, I've heard many people talk about that, preach about that, and say, aha, see, these are unbelievers. They were with us, and then these unbelievers went away from us. I'm sorry, that's a total misuse of that passage. I've misused it myself. Anybody who's been in my Greek classes, and there are a few of them here, they remember that I said, when somebody dropped out of Greek, and I would always say, they went out from us, because they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have stayed with us. But that was a little misuse of it as well, and they knew it. I said it with a twinkle in my eye. He says they went out from us, 2:16. But that's the same wording that was used in Acts chapter 15, verse 24, when he says that some went out from us carrying false doctrines. So I think he's talking about the same thing. He's writing about these antichrists, and we're going to see that. Once we know that ahead of time, then we can know don't come back. Stay out there. A little off track here. Now, I heard about one time about a boy who was on a voyage on a ship, so some while back. But he came on about a 30-day trip from Europe over to the United States or to America. And he carried with him cheese and crackers. And he ate cheese and crackers all the time in his little place where they gave him. He was eating his cheese and crackers, and he saw everybody else going around. They were going to the cafeteria and the place they were eating, and he was to go back and get his cheese and crackers and eat all the way over. And then when he got down to the end, he said, somebody said to him, "Hey, they never saw you eating at the dining room." He said, "Well, I can't afford it." They said, "Oh, no. That's a part of your passage money. You paid for that when you paid your passage. You could have been there every day." And I think to me, it sounds like to me, some Christians, oh, they're eating cheese and crackers all the time, and they're not enjoying the eternal life that was given to them. If God loved us so much that he gave his son for us, will he not with him also freely give us all things? See? We need to enjoy our eternal life. And there are things that we need to do to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's what this book is about. How to have fellowship with Jesus Christ and to enjoy the eternal life that he gives. Now, this eternal life is the subject of these four verses. And we want to talk about that. First of all, the person of the eternal life. The word of life. He was from the beginning. And it's very easy, I think, to say, oh, in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, John 1:1, God created, in the Word, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I don't think he's talking about that. See, I keep you awake. I don't think he's talking about that. It sounds good, but I don't believe that's what he's saying. I think John is writing about the beginning of this message. The beginning that we've heard from the beginning. And then he says, concerning the word of life. Now, I think he's talking about the message of the gospel. Very much like the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. He says, that which began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him. That which began to be spoken by the Lord is that message, the gospel, the message of life. And I think that's what he's talking about here. This is the life of Jesus that he brought with him, he gave for us. He lived it. In fact, he was it. He imparts it to the believers. And so I think then that the word there, it's logos, but I don't think he's saying the word, meaning Jesus the word. I think he's saying the discourse about life. And of course that life is Jesus. So this is the discourse about Jesus, about the life which Jesus is. I don't think we should say the word of life with a capital word. I think we should say the word of life with a capital, but the word, how's that different? Looks like the first, oh, I see what you're saying. Yeah. All right. Correct. The word of life. And the third one, I think, is better. The word of life. In other words, the discourse about the life, who is Jesus Christ. Okay. Just a little difference there. John says in his gospel, in him was life. John 1:5. And then he says, this one is the true God and eternal life in 5:20. So he's the life. He himself said, I am the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life, John 11:25. So John desires that the principles of this life, that is the life Jesus gave to us, to be worked out in the Christian readers, that is in us. So the life of Christ has been given to us, and now the principles of that life should be worked out in our lives. You see, then it's not just getting saved, is it? We're not here, we're not saved just to be saved. We're saved to be in fellowship with each other and in fellowship with God and with his son Jesus Christ, as we're going to see in a little while. All right, so when we all experience this life, not just to be saved, but we experience this life and we work together and we fellowship together, we pray for each other, then that life of Jesus Christ is incarnated in us. And we see him, the life, among us, working in us. And then the church whatever size the church God wants this church to be will come about. So, he was not a figment of their imagination. They heard the words of Jesus. That which we heard. What do you hear? You hear words. That which we heard. Now, they heard the words of Jesus. Three of the greatest discourses of Jesus are found in the epistle, in the Gospels. And the first one is the Sermon on the Mount. Everybody knows about that. In Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7. The Sermon on the Mount. And that's preparation for the kingdom. He told them how to prepare to be in the kingdom because the kingdom is at hand, he said. There's also the Upper Room Discourse toward the end of his life. In fact, a night before he was crucified, he gave this. And that had to do with preparation for the church age. Had to do with the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's a very important section. That's in John chapters 13 through 17. And then there's the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. And that had to do with the coming of the Lord. When will the signs of your coming and the end of the age? That's what that passage is about, Matthew 24 and 25. So the disciples heard these things. And they heard all the teaching of the Lord. Not just that teaching, but other teaching as well. Different places, times when the Lord taught. And then in Matthew 28, in verses 19 and 20, he said to them, make disciples. What were they supposed to do? Baptize them. You have to go where they are. You have to baptize them. And you have to teach them to observe all things which I have taught you. I think one of the problems in churches today, we have our problems too, but one of the problems we have in churches is that they try to tell people how to live without telling them what Jesus said. In other words, without an interpretation of the Scripture, they want to apply the Scripture. Everybody ought to love one another. How do we do that? You know, we teach the Scripture on loving one another, and then we say, love one another. But the teaching has been lost. He said, teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And he's with us in the process. So they heard the words of Jesus. And then they saw with their eyes, he said. They saw the miracles. So as Jesus was going along, he was teaching, and then the miracles were exclamation points for what he was teaching. Remember when he healed the blind man. You know what the next chapter says? I am the light of the world. When he taught, when he did the feeding of the 5,000, and he said, I am the bread of life. You know? They were punctuation to the teaching that he had. And so, John built his gospel around seven miracles. Remember those from last week? They were, as I'm reading them myself, watering the wine, the nobleman's son, the pool of Bethesda, and then there are two in chapter 6, feeding of the 5,000, walking on water. The blind man, chapter 10, and then the raising of Lazarus, chapter 11. And they saw these things. And Nicodemus said, remember in John 3, Nicodemus says, we know that you're from God because no one can do these things except God be with him. See? And so they saw with their eyes. Now those two things, they heard and they saw, are, I got to say it, they are perfect tenses. Perfect tenses? What's that? Well, a perfect tense is something that is a past action with a continuous result. Now, I permit this translation. We have heard, and it's still ringing in our ears. We heard Jesus, and the words that he gave us are still ringing in our ears. Every time I think about it, here come the words of Jesus. That's the kind of tense he's talking about. We heard, and we still remember. It's still ringing in our ears. Then, the next one is that we have seen. We have seen, and that seen, what we saw, is etched on our eyeballs. You know, we see it. Did you ever look at something dark? Like, if I looked at this speaker here, I looked at that for a while and look over here and blink. The speaker's over there. You ever do that? You didn't do that? That's fun. you look at something and then it you look at a white wall and it pops up on there. Oh, that's what he's saying here. That which we have seen with our eyes, and as we, everybody's looking at that speaker, we have seen with our eyes, and it, every time we look up, there it is. I see the man born blind. He's up, leaping, and walking into the temple. See? I find that they're out of wine, and I see I can see it right now, because I was there. See, I saw all the wine in the those big jugs. And here he is, the one, and all the people saying, wow, this is great. And it's just like it was yesterday, John said. I saw it. See, we have seen it. And it stays with us, continuous. And then he says another thing. They beheld. We beheld his glory. And the word beheld here is like watching a parade. It's not just I took a look, but we beheld. And we watched him as a parade going by all through his life. We saw everything unfold as he was telling us things, as he was showing us things. And we watched as a parade as he went by us. We beheld, in John 1:14, he says, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He may be referring also to the transfiguration. We beheld his glory. And remember, John was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. We beheld him. So they beheld. They watched him as he went. And we have handled him. You know, the Gnostics said, one part of the Gnostics said that Jesus didn't have a real body. He was a phantom. And John said, no way. We touched him. See? In fact, that touch is the same word that's used in Luke 24:39, where Jesus said, don't touch me at that time. And then they, in 24:39, they were allowed to touch him. They touched him. Now, the beheld and handled are not that perfect tense. They are they're an aorist tense, which means it really happened. It stresses the happening of it. And it's almost like we actually beheld. We actually handle the word of life. So here is, they're handling, and it really happened. And I think he used that simply because, hey, you mean to tell me you touched Jesus? This is maybe, 10, 15 years after his death. You touched him? Wow. Yeah, we actually touched him. We actually beheld his glory. That's the way John sees that, and that's the way he saw it. That's the person of life who is Jesus Christ. Then the persuasion concerning life. He was manifested, he says. The life was manifested, verse 2. The life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim the eternal life to you. He was manifested. The incarnation. His name shall be called what? Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. See? He was manifested. The incarnation. God becoming flesh. He became the bread of life so that we not hunger. He became the water of life so that we would not thirst. He became the light of the world so that we would not walk in darkness. He became the resurrection of life so that we could live. That's what Jesus Christ was about. That's the life that we saw. The persuasion. We were persuaded by that, he says, because he was manifested to us. And then the disciples saw. They saw him. They observed him night and day. They saw him in all kinds of situations. They saw him. When they thought he didn't care. You know, there was a time like that. They said, they were on the Sea of Galilee in a boat, and they said, Lord, don't you care? We're going to drown. We're perishing here. And they also saw him when he stood up and calmed the waters and got them into the land. They saw him when he was rejected by the Jews, and they tried to stone him. They were watching him. People watched the leaders. People watched the teachers, the Sunday school teachers. They watched them. How do they handle rejection? Well, they saw him when he was rejected by the Jews. They watched him. And then they saw him when the people were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." They were watching him there. They saw him when he fasted 40 days. And they saw him when he feasted at the wedding at Cana of Galilee. So they heard. They saw. They beheld. They handled. Of course he was real. And so John writes about that. Look what we did. We heard, we saw, we held, we handled. What? You did all that? Sure. So what? Who cares? Huh? Look at us. We're special. I saw the Lord. I touched him. Look at me. God loves me so much, he let me do that. Yeah. No, that's not the end. That's the beginning. Now that we know, see, now that we know, I have a job to do. See, knowledge is not an end in itself. Knowledge is a means to the end. It's very, very troubling to watch people in Bible college or Christian college studying the Bible, and pretty soon the Bible, how much I know is the most important thing. You aren't careful. Then you go on to seminary, and that's all you're doing, seminary. That's not it. It's important to know. You have to know. But that's not all there is to it. We know for a purpose. We know. It's a means to an end. It's a means to change me and then to help me change others. See, that's my job. That's your job. So, now that we know, we must tell. And so he says, we have the person of life and the persuasion of life. We also have the proclamation of life. He says, we are witnessing to you, chapter 3, or verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. Wow. The proclamation. We are witnessing to you. There are two kinds of witnessing. I told you this before. Remind you again. Two kinds of witnessing. Do you ever hear of a witness who wouldn't witness? A witness is not a witness. What? Well, because he saw something, that's witnessing. Did you witness that crime? Yes, I witnessed that crime. Will you give a witness in court? Will you testify in court? Oh, no, I don't want to get involved. He's a witness, but he won't witness. Huh? And you know what? There are a lot of Christians like that. Christians who witness. Oh, yes, they witnessed Jesus Christ. They believed in him. They have eternal life. Well, now, will you witness? Oh, no, don't want to get involved. What do you say? These people, they witnessed. And they witnessed about Jesus Christ. We are witnessing to you. We're telling you this, John says. And he's telling us, see. And God says, Jesus said to his disciples, we should be witnesses. You shall be my witnesses. And I believe he's saying, you are going to be my witnesses. He didn't say, I hope you will, or please do. He didn't say that. You shall be my witnesses. And the only question is, what kind of witness are you? John says, I'm witnessing to you. I'm telling you this about salvation, but also, I think, about our fellowship. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, says we ought to be, or 19 to 25 in there, that we ought to be encouraging one another. How do you encourage one another? One of the best ways to encourage one another is to say, look what God did for me. You imagine that? Yes. Isn't Jesus great? I don't mean just, isn't Jesus sweet and walk on. I'm talking about, look what Jesus did for me. He supplied this need. He did this for me and this. You know what? we used to have what we called testimony time. A few of you remember that. Yeah? Sunday night service was testimony time. And people stood up, and I know a lot of people did the same testimony every time. God hadn't done anything for them since 1930. And it's the same 1930 thing, you know. But there were others there who had a good testimony. This is what Jesus Christ means to me. This is what Jesus Christ did for me. This is how Jesus Christ is working in my life. That's testimony. And that's encouraging to everybody, you know. I hear what this young man said. I could repeat some of the testimonies that were in my father's church. Because I'm sitting there listening. I know what he's going to say right down through. But there are others there. They had a good testimony for the Lord. That's what we need to do. We need to be witnessing to the world, but we need to be witnessing to each other, see, what God is doing in our lives. Testimony time. A testimony time is any time, every time I get a chance. And he says, we are proclaiming to you, proclaiming the life. The life, but more than that, the eternal life. Who was with the Father and was manifested to us. That's who he is. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're proclaiming. That's what John is proclaiming too. The person of the life. The persuasion. The proclamation. And then the purpose. Why is John doing this? Why is John writing this? Why is he telling us about this life? Well, the purpose is that you may have fellowship. Yeah, you may have fellowship with us, with us, the apostles. Now, what's fellowship? I'm sure you've heard koinonia. Well, that's not the way the Greeks say it. The Greeks say kinonia. And but that's the word that you hear bandied about these days. And the word means sharing. Sharing with each other. We share one thing together. That is, we are all sharers, fellowshippers, with the grace of salvation. We have that in common. See, it's what we hold in common. Do you hold salvation in common? Then we have something in common with everyone here. See, fellowshipping together. Fellowshipping in the salvation, the grace of salvation that we have. And we also have a fellowship in the gifts. We're all gifted. So everyone has a gift of the Spirit. And we're all gifted together. And that gift is not just for us, of course. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says they are given for the common good. We are gifted, spiritually gifted, to do things for the Lord. And so we have a fellowship of doing things, a fellowship of working together. Don't you like that? You know, one way to get a church to grow is to get a building program going. Did you know that? That's how you get a church to grow. Build something. Everybody gets all excited about the building. Back 50, 60 years ago, the church did the building, right, Fred? The church did the building. This church was built by these people. Fred knows every brick in here by name. And it's wonderful. You get together and you begin to work and to build. You're building the church. You know, we can do the same thing with building by adding people to the church too. But we need to, as we exercise our gifts, it's a fellowship. You know, I enjoy Awana. If you don't come to Awana, you're missing a big blessing. I enjoy it. I'm going to help Ray over here to do his Awana for teens. I'm going to put another night out with this. Sure. Whatever night he wants me, I'm here. Uh-huh. It's a lot of fellowship together. Of course, you got a pool table, too. But working together, fellowshipping, that's what it's about. In our salvation, in our gifts, in our ministry for the Lord. Now, these people are to have fellowship, he says, with the apostles and with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's the whole manifestation of his Son, by the way. What he did on the cross, His cleansing blood, verse 7 of this verse, he cleanses us. Blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. The expiation or the forgiveness or the taking away of sin in 2:20 and 2:2, where he says that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He cleanses us from sin. And in connection with his coming, he is coming, that is his first coming, he came with blood, in connection with the blood, in chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. So all of this is to say that we are fellowshipping together in Jesus Christ and in all that he did. We have fellowship with the apostles. We have fellowship with the Father. You know, you can't have fellowship with God apart from Jesus Christ. You can't have fellowship with God apart from the Word. No one can come to faith in Jesus Christ apart from the Word of God. I don't mean he has to have a whole Bible, but the Word has to be there. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? Romans 10:17. So, faith, then, comes, fellowship comes by, through Jesus Christ, to God. And all those people out there who don't believe in Jesus Christ do not get to God, and will never get to God apart from Jesus Christ. That's it. Well, how are they going to find out? How are those Muslims going to find out? How are the Buddhists going to find out? Right? We proclaim this word. They have fellowship with God only through Jesus Christ. Now, they have fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. And he said, I want you to have fellowship. Fellowshipping with the apostles in the Word, and fellowship with John. Read the Word. Oh, I know you do, but read it. And when you read the Word, you have fellowship with Jeremiah. Fellowship with John. Fellowship with the Apostle Paul. Right? Fellowshipping with them. Then your fellowship is with each other. Your fellowship is with God, with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why John's writing this. But also, one little added thing in verse 4, that you may have joy. These things we wrote to you, that our joy, and I said your joy, and some translations do that. And that's why I did that. These things we write to you, that our joy, the apostles' joy, John's joy, may be made complete. Wow. What does he mean? Well, I think, first of all, this made complete, that's a perfect tense again, that our joy may be filled up and complete and continually full. Full by having been filled. That you may, our joy may be filled. Well, what do you mean, John? Well, in 3 John 4, he says this, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. Wow. No greater joy than to know that the people that I have worked with, I've witnessed to, I have taught, that they are walking in the truth. The last two Friday nights, I've been to gatherings. One was a birthday party, the one was a friend came back. And in both of those places, there were people that I had taught, my former students. And I say, what's happening in your life? Oh, I'm doing this and this and this. And I say, I know what that is. I know what that joy is about. See? They're serving the Lord. And some of you, your Sunday school, some of you are old enough that you've taught Sunday school way back, and you've seen your people go, your students go and serve the Lord. Your children, the same way. But there's no greater joy, as John said, and me too, than to see that my people, the ones that I've been working with, are walking in the truth. That our joy may be filled. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's his great joy. And Paul says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Woe. So, let's complete the joy of the Apostle John, of those who have taught us long ago. I ask you a question. We go out and eat every once in a while. You're welcome to come with us wherever we're going today. We enjoy fellowshipping together. We enjoy eating together. What are you going to eat today? Cheese and crackers? Are you in your Christian life eating cheese and crackers? Do you know what? It's been paid for. All your food has been paid for. Every blessing in the heavenlies in Christ is here for us. What are you eating? What's your Christian life like? Are you a cheese and crackers Christian? Or are you eating at the banquet table of Jesus Christ in His Word and in the fellowship with each other? Where are you? This is a new year, close enough. We ought to be looking at ourselves and saying, I don't want to be a cheese and cracker Christian. I want to be eating at the captain's table. I've been invited. Why wouldn't I go?